Especially today, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we will be beholding again the glory, the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Christ. And so John chapter 10 will be where we focus today. John chapter 10 follows immediately after the healing of the man who was born blind. And in that sign, Jesus declared his own deity. He declared by his ability to perform that miracle that he was the Messiah. He was God incarnate. And following after that, Jesus does some teaching. The religious leaders of the day in which this took place kicked the blind man out. They kicked him out onto the road, and Jesus came along, and or Jesus had come along and healed his blindness. And in this passage, Jesus is going to tell us again that he is the true shepherd. He is the true. He is the the good shepherd. He is the only shepherd, and he is the obedient shepherd. That's what we want to look at today. When you go home, you already know this, but it's going to be looking at the Word of God, and we will learn again that Jesus is the true shepherd. Now, there were false shepherds. Before we get to those passages, however, I want to just share with you a little bit of Old Testament background. You can just sit back and listen here. We know, so you'll know where this came from, but there was a period of time in the Old Testament called the United Kingdom. It was the time when Israel was at its zenith. It was a time when it was not divided. It came under, because the people had asked for a king. The whole nation of Israel came under a king. The first king was Saul. Saul didn't have any heart for God, and he reigned for 40 years. And then following him, we have King David. He reigned for 40 years as well, and David had a whole heart for God. David made some major sins, some major diversions in his life, but at the core of who David was, he loved God. And he was able even to gather great wealth together for the building of the temple. But he didn't get to build it. His son Solomon was the one who was the instrument in rebuilding the temple. And Solomon started off really well. The first half of his life was he was doing well. But then he married wrong and brought foreign wives into his harem, and they drew his heart away from God. And so I want to just say, in fact, I'm having Theda draw a picture for me, one of her famous pictures someday, of the idea of being equally yoked, not unequally yoked. And we'll talk about that another day. But that's the United Kingdom. But because of Solomon's poor leadership, because he was a poor shepherd of the people of Israel, the nation was then divided into two halves. That's the next part, the next portion, and that's when Israel experiences a divided kingdom. And so the United Kingdom becomes the divided kingdom as the 10 northern tribes rebel with their king Jeroboam and become Israel, with their capital in Samaria. And they had 19 kings over the, we read about those in the Old Testament. And how many of those 19 kings were good in God's sight? How many of them were good shepherds of Israel in the northern kingdom in God's sight? Out of 19, there were zero. There were zero kings that were shepherds of Israel, political leaders and spiritual leaders, and so among them was Ahab, Jezebel, Manasseh, and they led Israel into idolatry, immorality, and even human sacrifice. So they were wicked, and there was, out of 19, there was zero good, godly kings in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, there were 20 kings, and this might give you a little hope. Out of the 20 kings of the southern kingdom called Judah, with Jerusalem the capital, how many of those 20 were considered good kings according to the Lord? Out of 20, there were... I heard two, I heard five. No, there were eight. That might encourage you. They were not perfect. They didn't, but they were relatively good kings. Among them, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Even though revival does occur, the high places of pagan worship and immorality remain as the people reject the worship of the one true God. And during the next while, you have many of the prophets of the Old Testament speaking. Prophets were speaking. God was speaking through the prophets to the nation of of Israel and Judah. And so you read all about the prophets, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Hosea and so on. And they warn the people. They continually warn the people of God who were being led astray, that they need to, according to walk through the Bible, they say shape up or ship out. So if the nations didn't shape up spiritually and come under the rule and authority of God, God would step in and lead them off into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. The nation eventually came. The northern kingdom, Assyria, came and conquered Israel and sent them into captivity. And they brought foreigners in to repopulate the conquered territory. That was the strategy of Assyria. And then Babylonia eventually conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and deported them back to Babylon as exiles. And they stayed there for the determined, how many years did they stay there? 70. Huh? 70 years. And here's the reason why they went, in case you want to know this. These are the reasons for his judgment against the people of God. His people built high places for idolatry and immorality. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord. They rejected God's statutes and covenant, caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. That's according to 2 Kings chapter 17. And so they went off into captivity. Ezekiel and Daniel with his three friends are deported to Babylon, where they exercised their prophetic ministries. Daniel rises in leadership, serves God boldly during the exile, and prophetically reveals much about the future, including the end times. So that's what happened to the nations of Israel and Judah. And they came under God's judgment and experienced being conquered and being exiled. And so then we have these 400 silent years that happen in between. and the 400 silent years are broken with the words of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And those 400 years are interrupted. When we begin to look at Jesus in all of his glory, we have to go back and understand that in the day of Christ, there were false, unfaithful shepherds over God's people. False, unfaithful shepherds. Jeremiah had already prophesied about them in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Jeremiah was saying that the state of the nation of Israel must be attributed to the shepherds of the nation. The shepherds of the nation, the leaders of the nation, spiritual, political, the state of the nation, it must be attributed to the false shepherds who had usurped authority over God's flock, Israel. So Jeremiah says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold." Jeremiah lays the situation in the nation at the feet of the leaders. Jeremiah also said in chapter 23, he announced judgment on these false shepherds. He said, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Woe, Jeremiah said, woe to the shepherds, woe to the leaders, woe to the false shepherds of my people, declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds," declares the Lord. And then Ezekiel in chapter 34, and I won't read this whole thing, but at the beginning it says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" What did Rod read? "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, teach my people, feed them with the word of God, with the eternal word of God." And yet the prophet Ezekiel said, you are the fat. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. What an indictment. And the weak you have not strengthened, and so on. You can read that passage on your own. And so at the end of that passage, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." So, not a very pretty picture, but I think it paints the picture of when Jesus stepped on the land, on the ground, when he became incarnate, and what he experienced in Israel. And what he is saying over and over again is that the false shepherds are not feeding the sheep. They are not leading the sheep spiritually. And I am the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the obedient shepherd. I am the only shepherd. And Jesus makes that very clear. On a positive note, I have some comforting messages of hope, because I believe that one day the good shepherd, the true shepherd, will return physically to the earth. I believe he will establish his earthly kingdom. There are things that have happened, but I do not believe that we have seen or experienced anything near the messianic millennial kingdom in which Jesus will establish on the earth, the complete restoration of all things, the restoring of all things in the millennial kingdom. So the prophet said in Ezekiel 34, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, and I will rescue them. I'm just giving you kind of the, quick version here. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. Jeremiah says, the days are coming. Yes, the days are coming. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. The Lord is our righteousness, is what he will be called. And Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And it's against this background. That's what I'm getting at here, is it's against this background that the Lord speaks in John chapter 10. It is against the background of wicked, unfaithful, selfish, self-serving, spiritual leaders, shepherds of the nation, that Jesus comes on the scene and speaks these words about himself. It is against this background that the Lord spoke in this section. He spoke concerning the false shepherds who ruled over the nation at that time. It has been said previously that he had compassion on them because Jesus had compassion as he looked at the sheep, as he looked at the people during the times when he was on the earth in his earthly ministry. He looked at them, and it says in Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd of people. He saw a great crowd of people. I want to see like Jesus sees. Do you? Do you want to see like him? Do you want to have his vision? Do you want to have some cataract surgery that will help you to see the way Jesus sees? That would be good, to put some special lenses in there. It says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were what? Like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I was pretty tempted to call Terry Blankenship up here and just have a little impromptu interview. Because I really think it's good for us to understand shepherding and sheep, and what sheep would do without someone taking care of them, without sheep feeding them, without sheep doing veterinary work with them, without sheep looking out for them, without shepherds looking out for them. But I won't take your time to do that. That might be a good thing to do, Terry. Anyway, the Pharisees and the Sadducees usurped the authority of shepherds over the nation and demanded that the people follow them. But in our Lord's judgment, the Pharisees were false shepherds who led the people astray. How did they lead the people astray? Well, in the time of Jesus, how did the Pharisees lead the people of Israel astray? Well, here it is. They were convinced that Jesus was a false Messiah. Whatever you want to say, they were convinced that he was a false Messiah, and they were seeking to persuade the people to reject him. Thus, they were diverting the nation from the one, capital O, who could lead them in paths of righteousness. The shepherds were saying, don't follow Jesus. Don't follow that man. Follow us. Don't follow Jesus. Follow us. We're the rightful Pharisees. Our system is right. The Sadducees, our system is right. Don't follow Jesus. That's what was going on there. And so they were diverting the nation from the one who could lead them in paths of righteousness that could bring them into the long-awaited kingdom. So they were false shepherds. They were falsely and erroneously encouraging the people to reject Christ, the true shepherd. He was the true shepherd promised by God in the prophets. He was the one for whom Israel had been waiting. Jesus revealed that their leaders, who claimed to be shepherds, were in truth false shepherds. And that's really what's going on here. So the first thing that Jesus taught is that Christ showed that he was the true shepherd. Look at John 10. I'm just going to read it. I started to memorize this, and I got through John 10, 1. I thought I was doing so good. But this week has been a little bit of a train wreck, so maybe next week I can wow you with my superior memory. I don't know. But John 10, 1 through 6, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So this is a figure of speech, and they didn't understand it, but he was saying, and this is a review from last week, he was saying, I'm the true shepherd. Because he had come to the fold in the way that God had revealed in the Old Testament that the shepherd would come. It's really important. We're not going to go into all these details, but if you look in your notes at Roman numeral 1, Jesus showed that he was the true shepherd. How did he show that? Well, he came in the way that the Old Testament said the Messiah would come. And these are only a few. Micah 5:2, it describes where the Messiah would be born. Isaiah 7:14 describes the virgin birth, the circumstances of his birth. Isaiah 61 talks about the ministry of the true shepherd. Isaiah 35 talks about the miracles that authenticate the true shepherd. Malachi 3:1 talks about the fact that he would be presented by a forerunner, John the Baptist. And then John 10:3 tells us about the relationship of that shepherd to the sheep. So in John chapter 10 and verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. They hear his voice. They don't listen to the voice of strangers. They're not going to go with a stranger. They are not going to follow a false shepherd, a thief, or a robber. His sheep will hear his voice and follow him, for they know his voice. So that's the first part. The second thing in your notes is that Jesus showed that he was the good shepherd. I just want us to know Jesus is good. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus is not pretty good. Jesus is not a mystery. He is the good shepherd. Unless we understand that he's good, that he has our good in mind, that when we follow him, when we follow his ways, when we do things his way, if we don't understand that, we're going to try and go our own way. And this passage teaches us that Jesus is the good shepherd. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, all those who came before me, all of the Old Testament leaders, all of, you know, all those who had come before Jesus came, he described them as thieves and robbers. A thief is someone who steals by trickery, someone who's kind of sneaky and comes in and tricks and tries to steal sheep. And robbers are those that just come in by violence, carrying a weapon, maybe. A robber is just someone who forces their way in. And so he says, all those who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. And then he says, I am the door. I am the door. I am the door. You can try and make it through life. We can make it through life with some other, by some other means. But Jesus taught, I am the door. And he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. That sounds kind of narrow, right? Does that sound narrow? Does that sound exclusive? Well, go join another religion in the world and you're going to find exclusivity there by every stretch. Every single religious system in the world is exclusive. They would say, if you're not part of our church, you're not going to heaven. If you don't follow the five pillars the way, you're not going to heaven. If you don't go door to door and publish the news of the kingdom, you're not going to heaven. If you don't belong to this church, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, Jesus is exclusive. And Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So it's similar to Acts chapter 4. There is no other name given under men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. So that's, Jesus is obviously presenting an exclusive claim here, isn't he? So let's keep rolling here. Boy, we went through that quick. Okay. So he's the good shepherd. Christ, as the good shepherd, was himself the way to life. And those who entered through him were saved. They entered into freedom and found that which satisfies their souls. Do you feel satisfied in your soul? Anybody here feel satisfied in their soul because they are followers of Jesus? Yeah, I do. There's not an anxiety. There's not a frustration. There's not a looking for something else. There's just, I'm satisfied. It's like after you eat a big meal, you go to Guadalajara and eat too much, you know, and you go home and you're just satisfied. You're not thinking about another meal. And I think because Jesus is the good shepherd, he satisfies our souls. Listen to this. Established Judaism at the time of Christ could not provide its followers a hope of finding life through a life of obedience to their traditions. You understand that? All that the people of Israel could learn or gather from the Sadducees and Pharisees at that time was hopeless, trying to follow the traditions of the leaders of the shepherds of Israel. And so established Judaism could not provide its followers a hope of finding life through a life of obedience to their traditions. Christ offered abundant life to those who would trust him as the good shepherd. Christ could offer his sheep life. Christ can offer us, Christ offers us life. Why? How could he offer us life? How could Christ offer us life? If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, if we're apart, if we're separated from God because of our sin, if the enemy has blinded our eyes, how could Christ offer his sheep life? Christ can offer people life because what? Okay, because he is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because the good shepherd lays down his life in exchange for us. The good shepherd gave up his perfect, sinless, glorious life for us. And so he can offer us life because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Thus, Jesus was presenting himself as a substitutionary sacrifice through which those who trusted him would enter into eternal life. You can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you'd like. I'm just going to go ahead and read the last couple of points. One of them is that he's the only shepherd, and then that he is the obedient shepherd. And we'll close. John 10:12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus, we'll have to take this back up later, but Jesus is the only shepherd. The religious leaders were hired hands. They didn't have any concern for the flock. They only had concern for themselves. They were only in it for personal gain, to get money, to gain notoriety, to gain, remember Matthew chapter 6, what did it say? You know, do your deeds before men to be noticed by men, to get their approval. So the shepherds were only concerned for themselves and for their personal gain. And Jesus devoted himself to their care. He was willing to sacrifice his own life in order to protect and preserve his sheep. Christ was saying that the religious leaders were not shepherds at all because they had no care for any but themselves, because he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep and was the only one willing to do so. He was the only shepherd. Okay? And the last one is he was the obedient shepherd. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus did what he did because he was the obedient shepherd. That sound good? Yeah. So Jesus was presenting himself to a perplexed multitude as the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the only shepherd, and the obedient shepherd. And he invited his hearers to trust him in order to receive the life that he, by his death, would provide. I know I've read a lot today, but the bottom line is Jesus offers life, eternal life, a change of life, doesn't he? He offers something different. He offers us real life that will last forever. He doesn't offer us good feelings and lots of money and everything that we, you know, the pickup that we want to drive. And he doesn't offer us what the world has to give, but he does offer us life, eternal life, through the forgiveness of sin because of the blood of that he shed on the cross. He said, I'm the door. Think back of Exodus chapter 12. Remember, the fathers in the households would take the hyssop and dip it in the blood of a sacrifice and put it on the door, on the doorway of the house. And when that blood was applied to the doorposts of the house, then the death angel passed over them. That's where we get Passover. And they did not experience the wrath and the judgment of God. And I'm going to just say really clearly that unless a person experiences Christ and believes in Christ, they will face eternal judgment from God's hand one day. I mean, this is really important, serious things that we're talking about. We're not talking about just doing church, but we're talking about having an impact on people, right? I mean, we want people to come to faith in Christ and to trust him whose blood was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God against sinners. And that's what we're about. That's our mission. We're not just doing church. We're not just saying, well, I went to church on Sunday and sat through a long-winded message and now I can go do what I want all week long. God says we're on mission as believers. Amen? Amen? I probably don't need to say it to most of you here. So let's pray, and then we'll sing our gospel song and come back to this passage next week. So, Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be good shepherds, even in our own lives. Good shepherds of our spouses, good shepherds of our children, good shepherds of our children's spouses, good shepherds of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren even, Lord. I pray that we would be good shepherds of those who are in our Bible studies. I pray that we would be good feeders of the flock that you have entrusted to us. Help us to be good under-shepherds under you. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are a good, you are the true shepherd. You are the good shepherd. You are the only shepherd. And you are the obedient shepherd. We want to follow you. Lord, I want to follow you till the day I take my last breath on earth. And I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't need anything else. I want Jesus, and that's it. And I pray that as a church, that's all we would want is him. So thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we could worship you today. Pray your blessing on everyone who's here. And Lord, as we stand now and sing, I pray that you would just fill us with the Spirit of God to give you glory and honor for your great gospel. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, stand up, worship the Lord. I thought we already worshiped pretty well.